Well, on this solemn and auspicious occasion, I want to welcome you to the faculty lounge. You've often wondered what goes on in the faculty lounge. Now you find out. Why don't we start with a word of prayer, and then we've got some things that we want to share relative to the sheet that I handed out and some other things about what the team leaders will be doing. And then Bob's going to share some thing, a thought or two from the Word. And spend a little time in prayer. And then we're going to take shots at Leroy.
Want to wake Leroy up?
So, welcome, Mrs. Dehan. You didn't know that was the front door, did you? Yeah, several times. Well, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you today for this beautiful day. Thank you for the delicious food that you've provided for us. And Lord, thank you for the people here at Olivet and how you are treating us so well, Lord, in so many ways. And Father, We look at what you've put together here on this campus, and we thank you and the work that you're doing through the people of Olivet. And we thank you for allowing us to come in and be part of it this weekend. And now this evening, Lord, we ask for your special guidance on our time, that we might do our work carefully and thoroughly. And then, Father, I pray that your Spirit would guide us as we discuss and just share some thoughts later on, and we ask that you give Leroy continued wisdom and strength as he's labored heavily already today. And Lord, we thank you for his presence with us. And Father, thank you that Bob's here with us and for the things that you're going to share with us through him. And so we commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first item of business is pertains to the team leaders, and those of you who aren't team leaders can listen silently, and I hope it won't be too long for you. The team leader job description is the first thing I'd like to just talk about a little bit with you. As I mentioned in the meeting earlier today, the purpose of the team leader idea is to give each trainer whatever help they might need and that we can give in back in the area during the interim to be successful in this training. And some of the trainers will be training for the first time. And that's the design of the program, is we not only want to train evangelists, we want to train trainers. So you team leaders are the link to help us accomplish that, or at least one of the key links. Now, I think there are still some questions as to what the exact teams are, at least in some of the ministries, so we can't resolve those here, but the areas will have to handle those separately before you leave. At any rate, each team leader will have a team of several other trainee sets to supervise. Now, the actual things that we want the team leaders to do in the interim, let me start there. Number one is we want to make sure that the team leader is also a trainer in evangelism during this time. The team leader should also be training. So if you're thinking of being a team leader and not training, we may have miscommunicated, and so we need to clear that up. And you, as a team leader, will be expected to get weekly one-to-one time with every trainer that you're responsible for. So that's twice with each trainer. And that doesn't have to be a lot of time, but make contact, not by phone preferably, but in person, so that that person can actually ask the questions and that have the benefit of your advice and counsel. Question. Do it by phone. Okay. Is that... Okay. I didn't take notes on that meeting, Ron, so you got me. Well, all right. I think if you know, if that has to be, Ron, we can do that. If you can see them in person, I think it's obviously going to be more beneficial. Okay. I'm sorry I missed that. Secondly, before you meet your trainer, we would like you to call that trainee and get feedback from the trainee as to how the trainee is doing, so that you get both sides of the story. Not that you're snooping around, but that you're getting the facts. Okay? And so make sure you make that phone call before you see the trainer, so that you know a little bit about where they are working. And then we have asked that each team leader get the trainers together for prayer once during the interim, preferably on the weekend, and that can include trainees as well, but for sure the trainers. We would like to see you get those people together sometime during the interim for a time of joint of prayer together. And if you want to do a lot more than that, why, you're of course welcome to do that. Now, I realize that as a trainer, as a team leader, you will carry quite a load. And so that's part of the things that we're asking. Now, are there any questions on... on these matters so far? Then we'll get to the conferences themselves. Yes.
You mentioned about being a trainer to the entrance, and just talking about meeting with that trainer once a week.
Yeah.
Do you want to sit down with the trainers and maybe go through the evangelism presentation with them, or what do you mean by it?
No, I think what we're thinking of there is simply to be available and to be a resource and to be able to talk to them, not to feel that you have to do the instructing. I think you can assume that they've been instructed by the whoever's responsible for them in the area. But by the questions you get, you'll know. Right. Don. You're not referring to the prayer meeting on the interim weekend.
No, you mentioned that a couple of us made plans for
okay.
Yeah.
I think that's part of what you would want to do as a team leader. You'd want to make sure that you pray for your trainers regularly. Good. Appreciate that, Don. As far as the training program is concerned, the team leader is the only link that we have to the trainers in the interim time. And so that's where the team leaders fit in. And so anything that you can do with to help them succeed is really what we want. Yeah. No, that's the only specific content that I have, but it probably a little bit of sharing time and would be in order. And anything else that you and the trainers feel would you would like to do, why, that's perfectly legitimate. Okay? Any other questions on that? Okay. Now, another aspect of being a team leader, we would like to have you do a couple of things with your people during the training conferences, this one and the next one. And these are several. One is to tomorrow night on your schedule, your training conference schedule, you'll notice there's a prayer group time designated at, what is it, 9 o'clock? Somebody have a schedule? They could check me on that. And so we would like that to be those to be the prayer groups. We would like the team leaders to meet with their teams, trainers and trainees together for that prayer group time. And what we ask in that prayer group time is that you spend 30 minutes in prayer, and you can meet as long as you want. And you can share as long as you want, but make sure you pray for 30 minutes. Okay? Two other things that we would like you to do. Somewhere during the remainder of this training conference, this first one, we would like you to maybe have a dinner or a lunch or meal together with all of the people on your team, so that they can ask questions and make sure that you're providing them a good communication time. And then do the same thing, that is the meal, on the training conference too, on that second weekend, as a team leader, to have a meal with your entire trainee bunch when you return. Okay? Now, if I left anything out, Bob, Ron, Reese, where are you? Anything else on those? Yes.
Maybe it'd be an hour of the day, but I'm not sure I understand on this meal together with the trainer, trainee here.
Yes.
You want that to happen here both weekends.
Both weekends. Mm-hmm. Good. What a good piece of roast beef won't do, huh? Okay. Now, all of you should have at least one sheet that says Ileana Summer Training Program Evangelism Record. Now, if you indeed are a team leader, you'll need more of these. You'll need one of these for each team for each trainer-trainee team that you're supervising and for your own, since you're also a trainer. And what we'd like to do is simply provide you an easy device to get a report back from each trainer-trainee team. Okay? And so simply get the names of the trainers and the names of the trainees and find out what happened in each of the six sessions. Dahan tells me there's 5 lines there where you put the 6 sessions. So you can figure that out for yourself. But I don't want to say anything, but I hope there's 6 there, Bob. Dahan's usually pretty straight, but not always. Is that better? Okay. So who shared with? Who was the evangelism session with? When was it? And on the OTBC, I simply suggest that you put the initial of the person who did each one. you or your trainee or the trainee's wife or the trainer's wife, whoever did that particular aspect of it, initial in that box. Did you have a critique? I don't intend for you to write your critique. You can, in your critique, you can include more than you can get in there, Jim. But just, did you have a critique? And was there a person who received Christ, and was there somebody who needs follow-up? And if you feel compelled and would like to add more information, please do so. But get one of those back from each trainer by the second training conference. Okay? Any question on that? I would say they could fill it out. Yeah, and have them give it back to you. Oh, yeah. Have I not heard? Good. Terrific. Huh? No, I was... Before you leave this meeting, you should take enough of these so that you can cover the teams you're supervising. Yeah, why don't you just pass around. Thanks. Thank you, Doug. Okay, one other thing on this. I would also like a report from the team leaders. You hear that? I would like a report from each team leader as far as the training program is concerned. So when you return the second weekend, I would like the information, kind of the summary information, but I don't think that I need all the details off of each sheet. Give me the following information, please. You may want to write this down somewhere. And think with me as we're going through this, if you have any other ideas of something that would be interesting for us to, or useful for you to know as far as the training program overall is concerned, we can add it. The number of teams, the number of sessions, actual gospel sessions, the number who received Christ, and the number who were previously Christian. I'd like those four numbers from you, from each team leader. Number of teams that you supervised, including your own, or that you are responsible for. Two, the number of sessions that you and your people had. Three, the number who received Christ. And four, the number who were previously Christians and that you shared with. Does anybody like to add to that statistic, those statistics, anything? Bob? Well, Bob, you say that at the nicest times. Okay. Now, what else? Yeah. Those you give to your trainers. Oh, you mean afterwards? Oh, you can give them to me, unless you'd like to keep them. Would the area people like to have those? Canard, do you want those? Canard doesn't want them. You can give them to me with a... Okay, do this, Sharon. Give them to me with a summary sheet on the front. That would be easy. Well, I would think you'd want that, yes. I said yes, I agree. They should be coming around. Okay. Jeff, could I ask your help on this? Jeff, the good-looking man in the corner, would you just take a tally of how many extra sheets we need? And so if you didn't get enough evangelism report sheets for you and your people, give Jeff the count, and we'll get some copies made here before we leave this city. Okay? Oh, man, yes. Anything else? You're all set.
Can I sit here and you up
here? Oh, you have to stand up here. The pile is out here. I apologize for the low number of handouts. That was my error. Yeah, it must have been. No, that was 76. Oh, I didn't use 80. I mean, I used 76, Reese. You were probably closer than I was. Okay. One of the things that's been tough on this thing is to get the right statistics. And so at least afterwards we'll have the right statistics. Well, any other things that we ought to talk about as to the mechanics of what you as team leaders will be doing? Yes, ma'am. You mean like a super team leader or something? Yeah. Yeah, you'll have to hammer that out with Ron and Sharon. And okay. Any other questions? Okay, then Bob's going to come and share a few thoughts.
We're going to do this, Dave? Oh. Well, listen, with Leroy Iams here, I don't want to make this very long, but I do have a couple of things I want to share with you that I feel are extremely important, if I can get all this stuff set. I'd like to take this time to thank you team leaders because you are carrying a big load in this training program. You have a double role, and some of you even a triple role in terms of being a team leader and a trainer and also carrying a fairly large responsibility in the conference. So I really appreciate that and appreciate the work that Lee Mashoff has done in this training program. Lee has been the director, and it's a big job to run one of these things, and especially to prep ahead of time, along with doing your own area ministry, is a heavy responsibility. So, Lee, I really appreciate it. I don't know how many of you know, but Lee was actually quite sick for 2 days this week, about 3 days. And it's kind of interesting what's happening. I really sense that the enemy is attacking in many unusual ways, and that's good in a way because he wouldn't be attacking if the Spirit of God was not working. I want to share a couple thoughts tonight, gang, that are on my heart. They're not new. In fact, they might even be somewhat redundant from what's already been said today, but I feel it's a very important part of this kind of a training program, and I just sense a real burden to keep the thing in balance. Whenever we talk about evangelism, if I read the objectives which we wrote for the two training programs, I'd like to read the number one objective. First of all, for the leadership program, it says to provide opportunity for the leader to experience the control of the Spirit as a lifestyle. And then the number one objective out of four for the evangelism training program is to provide opportunity for the people to see the role of the Spirit in the life of the evangelist and in the evangelism process. Now, our number one objective in both of the programs has to do with experiencing the control of the Spirit. And to me, as spiritual leaders in the program, it's imperative that we realize that the Holy Spirit is the key to this entire process, every part of what we do on the weekends and what we do in between the two weekends. So I've listed just a few areas. Number one, this is general, but the success of our program is dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, do we really believe that? See, are we really convinced that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing spiritually? The positive side of that, one of my favorite verses is Zechariah 4:6, where it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You will succeed though you are few and weak because of my Spirit. Now, why is that true? Well, 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4 says, though we live in a world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. But the weapons of our warfare are spiritual and have divine power to destroy strongholds. See, if we were involved in a worldly war, what would be important? Strategy? Intelligence? Experience? Methods? Hard work? And you can go on and on. Courage? Leadership abilities? Confidence? But the problem is, see, we are involved in a spiritual warfare. And the battle is between the powers of Christ and the powers of Satan. And all these things that we have a tendency to rate highly because of our fleshly nature are relatively ineffective. So the key to the program is the power of the Holy Spirit working. And as trainers and as team leaders, we need to make sure that this thing gets permeated all the way through the process. And it'll happen in your man-to-man times, your training sessions, your telephone conversations. And I've just listed a few of the most obvious areas. Number one, spiritual cleansing from sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we have sin in our hearts, or if our trainees have sin in their hearts, it hinders the Holy Spirit from flowing through us to be a channel. And I discuss this with your trainee. I think I'd go through this. Just share the verse and go through it very briefly, and it'll be a surprise to him. See, he won't be thinking that way. He'll be thinking about knocking on doors and sharing Christ, but it's a prerequisite. Another area, and this has to do more with our conferences, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will speak through every speaker. Leroy and the workshop leaders and everyone who shares a testimony. And I've been praying over Jeremiah 1 verse 9. And Jeremiah said, the Lord reached forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, I will put my words in your mouth. Isn't that amazing? I was talking to one of the guys last night, and it's like Jesus Christ just appearing in this room and saying, Leroy, maybe would you be willing to just hold up on that next message? And what I'd like to do is just speak that message and then ascend back into heaven. It's like Jesus Christ were here in person, because he says he will touch our lips and speak his words through us. Now that's what I'm praying for every one of the speakers. And I think not only to pray that once, but you know, it's fun to pray that when you're actually sitting in an auditorium, in church, or in a meeting like this. Just take 10 seconds and claim Jeremiah 1:9. Lord, anoint the speaker's lips. Speak through him. You know, I said to Jenny after the meeting this afternoon where Lee spoke on labor, and I said, now, you know, honey, the amazing thing is God could use that message in just a miraculous way. And the key is the work of the Spirit. Okay, another area that the Spirit will open the hearts for the Word. Now, this is true in the meetings. It's true on the evangelism. It's true on your trainee sessions. We need to pray that God will really open the hearts of the trainee couple or the person that we're out with. A favorite passage on that for me is Acts 16:14, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart to give heed to what was said by Paul. God opened her heart. I was meditating on this the other day about the Lord opening hearts, and I thought about the passage in Acts 8, verse 29, where, you know, the context of that passage is Philip, one of the first deacons, is having a very successful evangelism program in Samaria. And God asked him to stop and leave and go to this road in Gaza where there's an Ethiopian eunuch. And, of course, we know the story. He shared with him from the Scriptures. And God worked mightily in his heart, and he stopped the chariot, and he baptized him in the river, and no one will ever know what God did through this Ethiopian eunuch. But the amazing thing to me is what God said to Philip, in essence, was, Philip, I've got a man over here who is totally prepared for the gospel. He's ready. I'm just looking for someone to go. So pray that the Holy Spirit will really prepare hearts. This is very significant in the evangelizing of the program. When we go out on evangelism, and see, you need to explain this to your trainees. Take the time to explain these biblical principles to your trainees so they really see that from the Scriptures. Okay, a couple more areas. Another one is that the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to us during these 2 weeks. That we don't become so excited about evangelism that we fail to see Christ. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I am in travail until Christ be formed in you. Paul's objective was always to see Jesus and to get to know him better. And then pray for specific application. I talked about that this morning. And now I'd say the practical application of this is prayer. That we make prayer a priority. Because, gang, if we are convinced in our heart that the Holy Spirit does the work in all these different phases of the work, then the application of that is prayer. See, that is why prayer is the most important part of the program, because it totally transcends human capacities. And it would be my goal, and it's my desire, that if I were to go around and interview, say, all the trainees in this program in a month, just say, hey, Sam, what do you feel are some of the most significant things you've learned during the training program? And they'd say, well, Bob, I learned a lot of skills and some methods and a lot of ideas, but the thing that stands out is that prayer and reliance upon the Holy Spirit is the key to the Great Commission. And see, if we don't think that way, if that's not our mentality, and if we haven't sorted that out in our hearts and committed ourselves to that, it won't happen. We won't take the time to build those important principles in the lives of our trainees. So, let me leave it there and turn it back over to Lee, but I just feel, gang, that we always need to be reminded about this. The number one thing that underlies a training program is always Jesus Christ, walking by faith, being a man of prayer, claiming the promises. Okay?
I was involved in a summer training program one time in Washington, D.C. I went back there and lived for, I think it was the whole summer, the summer of 76. And one night we had a, and what we did was, I had three sessions a week with the navigators. One session with the college group, one session with the community ministry, one session with the servicemen's ministry. That was three nights a week. And then three nights a week, I would spend Sunday night in a church on motivation to evangelism. Monday night, those who came would come and learn how to give their testimonies. Then we'd send them out with instructions to give their testimony that day. Then they would come back the next night, Tuesday night, report on what happened when they gave their testimony, and then learn how to give the bridge. Very simple little thing, very kind of a thing that could be easily followed up by the NAV people if they saw a church that was particularly interested. So we went to the National Presbyterian Church. Now, the National Presbyterian Church is not just a local church. It's kind of a, it's a church that kind of represents the whole Presbyterian Church and the whole nation. It's a huge, huge, huge complex. And it's a very rich church. You know, people running around with diamonds like golf balls hanging all over them and everything. It's kind of a big place. So I went there, and so we, the first night, more people showed up for this training than many of the churches in town. In fact, it was the largest group we had. And here they all sat. So I gave them a little sermon on give your testimony, and then we broke up into little groups and taught them how to give their testimony with instructions to give it on Monday. It would be on Tuesday then. And come on back and share with us what they, you know, kind of like what happened. And we told them, now, all you have to say is, I go to National Presbyterian Church, and we're having a little program down there, and one of my assignments is to tell somebody how I met God. So would you like to, I'd like to use you to, you know, fulfill my assignment. Sure, you know, and so it was no problem at all. So this one woman, she thought, I don't think I'll wait until the morning. I think I'll go out tonight, because I know my boss is working late. And I'll just go down to the office and go up to, you know, the seventh floor and talk to him. So she got out and she found her boss up, you know, and sure enough, he was sitting there working. And so she said, I've just come from church, and we have this program down there, and one of the things I'm supposed to do is tell people how I met God. And we kind of have this little testimony thing worked out, and I've kind of got it here. Would you listen to me? He says, yeah, I'm ready to take a break. So I got a cup of coffee, lit up a cigarette, and, you know, and so she told him. And he turned, he blanched, he absolutely, the blood rained from his face. And he sat there kind of in shock. And he said, that's an incredible story. She says, well, it's true, that's how it happened with me. He said, that this night right here must have been why I was spared. And she says, what does that mean? Turns out he was invited to a party some years prior to this. And he never got there. He didn't have a flat tire. He had three flat tires. On the way to the party, never got there. And 27 out of the 30 people at that party died of food poisoning. And he knew he'd been spared for something, but didn't know what. He says, and this must be the reason I was spared, to hear your story. He says, how then can I have this? How can I have this happen to me? She said, I don't know. We learn that tomorrow night. So she was one of our most eager learners to learn the bridge, because the guy was waiting in the office the next night till she came back to share the bridge, you know. So a word of encouragement. There's lots of them out there. They're just waiting there, you know, to listen to this story. You know, I don't know. Because then I got involved in the college work, then the servicemen's work, then the, you know, and then the next week was another church, and I never did find out. But that woman, I think someone was going to help her along, because she was really an eager troop. I don't know. That was one of the flaws of our program, of course. We didn't have immediate access to the critique like you guys have and all like this. But, it, you know, we did what we could, and it was kind of fun. Well, Lee suggested we have a session here, just a brief session, probably on anything that you'd like to to ask an old weather-beaten navigator with lots of miles, I'd be happy to entertain any questions that you have and see if I would have an answer for you. And I think it would probably be about anything that would be in the navigator work or this program or just anything you'd just like to talk about.
By the way, we want to keep it informal. I know that some of you may have to leave to go to work somewhere, so feel free to do that at any time.
Sure. Yeah, I thought so. I'll go over there where these guys are. These guys are sitting. I know it. I have some very fine tapes, I don't have you know. Now, if you can't tell them what I taught you, I failed here. Well, the thought was that I get asked this question quite frequently now because I got all this gray hair and one thing or another. But it is true that the way you make it over the long haul is to make it over the short haul. The way that you make sure that you're going to finish well is to live for Jesus today, and there's no other answer to that because today's all you've got. See, tomorrow never comes. When that sun comes up tomorrow morning, it's today. That's all you've got is today. Yesterday is gone, which doesn't count. All you have is today. Tomorrow never comes. So if you're living for Jesus today, you have got it made forever. The problem is living for Jesus today. Having that quiet time, getting your Bible study done and so on, that's right where it really works. I mean, that's what happens. And I don't know how many of you have read that book of mine on what every Christian should know about growing. But you remember, those of you that have, remember that I put two chapters in there on the hazards of discipleship because they're real hazards. They're real bona fide problems that we face. And what I tried to do was reflect back on the things that get people off track. And, in my own experience, things that I've actually seen, and then relate that somehow to our situation and things we can watch out for. So there are specific things that I think God uses that just keeps us on track. And those basically boils down to the basics. There are also certain things that the devil uses to get us off track. But that also, each one of those, I think, can overcome those in the use of the basics. Prayer, the Bible, and so on. The first one, the thing that got him, was a bitterness. He thought he had been mistreated somehow. He felt that he'd gotten a dirty deal in a certain situation, and that began to eat on him and eventually got to him. The second guy got goofed up doctrinally. He got goofed up in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and was really overboard on certain things that he got involved in. And eventually the basics were just eliminated from his life and he sort of fell away. The third guy is not all that cold toward God. He is going to church and so on, but he certainly has not followed through on any lifestyle that we would count as a productive thing, namely sharing his faith and growing in the Lord and so on. He's just kind of become another, you know, pew setter. And I don't know what happened to him. But I don't, there doesn't seem to be any pattern there. But it's kind of a tragedy when you think of it. Lectures on Preaching by Phillips Brooks. A Soul with a Sword by A.G. Lee, which is out of print. You can't get that one. That one, by the way, the Lectures on Preaching by Phillips Brooks, you'll learn a great deal in that one on biblical leadership. A.G. Lee, he was an old Chinese China. He was a missionary to China from England, the Anglican Church. It's called A Soul with a Sword, and in that one you learn a great deal about how to function together as a team. The Pursuit of God by Tozer has taught me a great deal personally just about my own walk with God and about God and how He deals with us. And most of you have probably read that one. That's kind of a classic. Streams in the Desert, God has used in my own life to help me through certain personal difficulties and so on, heartaches and sorrows and one thing or another. One book that's not a spiritual book, but that I go back to frequently, is a book called The True Believer by Eric Hoffer. The True Believer is can be a Nazi, a fascist, Zionist, Christian, anything, where you have a true fanatic. It's a story, and that's not a story. It's a study on how to develop a fanatic, which, as I understand, is what we're trying to do, you know. And, yeah, he's the longshoreman. And it's a remarkable book. It was sent to me by Gene Tabor from the Philippines. And I've read it, oh, I don't know how many times. Now, it's one of those that I frequently reread. And in that book, I had been sent to the Midwest by Trotman. In fact, the year Trotman died, I guess, to begin the work back here. So I had done a study of the book of Acts to try to figure out what it was that caused them to have such, or to make such a remarkable impact on their generation for Christ. And I concluded it was two basic things. One, their tremendous spirit of sacrifice to see the job through, no matter what it cost in money, time, life, anything. And the other thing was their fascinating ability to work together in harmony toward the accomplishing of a common objective, which is illustrated by the terms one heart, one mind, one spirit, one soul, one accord, singleness of heart, and so on. Well, then, when I read this thing by Hoffer, these are the two things that he pointed out. If you want to develop a fanatic, you've got to get them unified and willing to sacrifice. And so it's quite a study on this. And he points out many other things in there that are very helpful to me. But I have taken that and applied it to the Christian life. There's others that I had in my early Christian life. When I first became a Christian, I worked on the railroad, and I went up and down the Midwest, all over the place, as a young telegraph operator and station agent. I was on the relief force, so I would go around, and when some guy'd go on vacation, I'd take his place and work there for 2 weeks, then here for 2 weeks, and so on. As a brand new Christian, I went into Fort Dodge, Iowa. Sunday morning rolled around, and so I walked downtown to try to find a church. And there was this little storefront Pentecostal church down there that was sitting in the middle of downtown. And they had a piano player in there that could do anything with that piano, you know. It was so exciting and lively, and I was a brand new babe in Christ. So I walked in, and I sat there, and they were singing away and clapping their hands and enjoying the Lord. And so I kind of got involved in it, too, and I'm sitting there having a great time and really enjoyed it. So when the whole service was over, much of which I didn't understand, but that I did understand, I really enjoyed. The preacher came to me and says, you a Christian? I said, yes, sir. He said, can you prove it? And I, yes, and so I gave him the assurance of my salvation. He said, okay. He said, how long have you been a Christian? I said, told him, you know, just a matter of weeks. He said, okay, I got a book you got to read. I said, all right, you know, you say so. That's, you know, you've been at this longer than I have. So he brought this book. First book I ever read as a Christian. Fox's Book of Martyrs. That was my follow-up book. It's about this thick. It tells about every guy that's ever been killed for God, for Christ, you know, in the whole world, and, you know, burning and drowning and swords and chopping off their heads and guillotines and you name it. It's all in there, the whole business. So the next Sunday I went back and said, man, that's some book, you know. And at least, you know, I knew what I was in for, right? I figured this is what we do now. So he said, okay, I got another one for you. And I said, all right. So I took it, it was even thicker. It was a book by R.A. Torrey on how to work for Christ. It's an old, old, old classic, you know, this thick. Every conceivable way of working for Christ, this old brother put in there. And I mean, it is a humdinger. It's got anything you ever wanted to know about it, you know, but we're afraid to ask somebody, well, what's in there? Then when I began the work in the Midwest, I had two or three that were required reading by the troops. One, it's put out now by the American Tract Society, called Words to Winners of Souls by Horatius Bonar. That is a phenomenal book. It's about this thick, and you can read it, you know, on this evening. And then, of course, the old classic E.M. Bounds' Power Through Prayer. We have had that for required reading for the troops. I really don't. I don't take a newspaper. I don't take Time, Newsweek, or any of those. I guess just talking to people is how I keep up with things. I do try to watch Walter Cronkite if I make it home from the office on time. I'll try to make it a TV news broadcast. But those quizzes would just be fun things that I just dream up on the spot. My daughter, for instance, was she was a literature major. So one night at the table, I said, okay, that's going to be a literature quiz. Who was it that said, out, foul spot? And Beck said, Dick and Jane, you know. So we had lots of fun in things like this. Just anything that would come along, a geography quiz, a history quiz, a Bible quiz, anything. Something we... And my objective was to get the kids talking. Do you ever have a problem with kids? They come, you know, and they're really sick, kind of glum, you know. Where'd you go? Nowhere. What'd you do? Nothing, you know, and that. So, to get them talking. And I found that by having a little quiz, and they got to where they kind of enjoyed it, kind of wait for it, you know. You just get them talking. That was my objective in the thing. So I would have these things. Usually every evening we'd sit down and they'd wait for my quiz. And then everybody would get involved in it, the whole table. Great. Yeah, there are some that do. My granddaughter does the same. Oh, I was going to show you my picture of my granddaughter. I got to do that for you later. Yeah, I thought about it today too. I'll show you later. In fact, two of them. Joy Elise and Amber Lynn. Those pretty names? Pretty kids. Okay, you had a comment, a question? Did you have one?
I just wanted to know the author of that book. Words for Winners of Souls.
Yes, Words to Winners of Souls by Horatius Bonar. He's an old Scotch Presbyterian divine of the last generation, the last century, in fact, and quite a remarkable man, contemporary of McShane and those guys.
You mentioned this afternoon about claiming promises we were, and
shredded here. I heard you were told this one time before you went to your first campus, I guess, that you were shredded from God and you were with it. So I'm curious, since in the claiming promises, how can we know for sure, for example, seems like sometimes God just speaks to you and it's one of those rejected things you're just believing for. But then we see that maybe other times when we're kind of kidding ourselves about certain things and things that stand out, I just wonder what principles you might be able to share.
Yes, I think that the key to this is time. If you feel that God has spoken to you about something, don't go share it everywhere. Just let the thing settle there for a while. And go back to it frequently and ask the Lord, now, Lord, is this really for me? And let Him, you know, give Him time to really solidify that in your soul. See, it's easy to have something that I want to do, then go to the scriptures and, you know, play bingo here for, there's one that kind of relates to it, you know, and rush off with that. And that, of course, can get us into all kinds of trouble. But not hunting for one, not grasping after one, you know, clawing after one, but just quietly going through the Word, but reminding the Lord that, you know, that you'd like a word from Him about some situation, and just let it take its time. But I think one of the great problems is the hurry. See, God has never accommodated Himself to the machine age, and he is maddeningly slow at times about things, you know. You know, we're so revved up and ready to go all the time, and here's God just, and time to Him, He doesn't look at it the way we do somehow. But I think that's one of the great cautions on that, is to let the thing settle and make certain that it's there. I was trying to think, something came to mind. Let me have a minute here. It doesn't apply. Okay. All right.
Did your wife have the same gift of evangelism that you did?
No, I think that her gift is primarily faith and prayer. She is what one might call a prayer warrior. She spends about, I would say, 2.5 hours every day in prayer, on her knees over the open Bible, usually starting about 5 o'clock in the morning. And she really does believe God. She's great. She has real faith. For years, she was the kind, I don't know if you've ever met this person, but at night she was a putterer. You name it, she could figure out to do it, especially after the sun went down. You know, it was this diddly running over here, diddle around that thing and this thing and this thing. And it took an act of Congress to get her into bed, you know, because she always thinks of something, one more thing to do. And in the morning, it took a Derek to get her out of bed, you know. So we'd get her out and get her going. Well, she really began to pray that God would give her a great heart for Himself and a hunger for Him and all like this. And God did. And so now, I mean, 9 o'clock at night, you know, her eyelids, you know, and she just zooms into bed. And then about, you know, I can hear her over there, you know, revving up about 4:30, but she's promised me she stayed at her 5, you know, and she's over there, I hear that motor running, and pretty soon, you know, she goes, you know, stops the alarm, pours it, goes off and out of bed, and flat out, she's down there, and she has a tremendous missionary prayer program that she has, all kinds of, she bought an atlas and blank pages and prayer letters and pictures, and it's quite a remarkable setup that she has. So it takes quite a while to get through that, of course. That's why the 2.5 hours. Quite a while just to praying for the world. And have you seen the book Operation World? Are you all familiar with that one? Dynamite. Absolutely dynamite. And you can probably get it out of that Fuller Seminary out there. Isn't that where you have in bookstores now or what? Bookstores. Operation World. And it gives you all kinds of stuff, facts and figures on, you know, praying for the world. The William Carey Library, isn't it? I think it's William Carey. Is that it? Huh? See, I don't think so. Now, you maybe they carry that as well, but it's a different outfit. But that 52 prayer cards is also quite a good little deal. That's for a short little synopsis of each country of the world. That's really very good. And she used that for a while, so she got this little more extensive thing. Evangelism. She has a great heart for evangelism, and she works at this. But I think her prime ministry is a counseling ministry with the women there in the city and faith, prayer, these things. Yes, her health is very good these days. She hasn't had any back trouble for a long time. Oftentimes I would go to conferences or some training program or something, and people would say, "What can we pray for you?" Well, I'd always mention Virginia, because she always had tremendous back trouble. She still has a little, but it doesn't really slow her down. And God has answered prayer here, and she doesn't have much of that anymore. And it's really a tremendous thing to see. But I'll find out what it is. See, when I was the international worldwide director of nothing, that was really simple. See, because but now that I'm a deputy president, man, what does that mean? Well, I think it probably means just doing everything that Lauren kind of doesn't want to do. You know, I'll try to fit in there. There are two or three things that we're working on as a team there at IHQ. IHQ, okay. Are you all familiar with the way that the Navigator headquarters, how that's organized? There's three headquarters at Glen Eyrie, okay? There's a headquarters over here that has a castle and a kitchen and mountain sheep and grass and red rocks and all that stuff. And people come and spend a week there. You've done that, haven't you, some of you? That's the headquarters. That's the Glen Eyrie Conference headquarters. And that's a guy named Dave Rice, and he's got people that wash dishes and make beds and vacuum rugs and all that kind of stuff. Okay? And he's got about 100 people involved. In fact, the Canadians have come down there this summer. That's their thing. And they're there mowing all the grass and doing all these things. That's about 100 folk over there. Then there's Jack Mayhall and company, and they're over here on the other side, and they got a brand new big building over there and they got computers in there, and they send out all kinds of materials and send out paychecks to navigators and what all do they do? They all kinds of stuff like that. You're laughing, Bob. Now what do you get from headquarters? You get like readouts on who's been giving to you and
lots of letters.
Lots of letters. Computer sheets, flack, and that's, you know, and there's about 100 people over there, and boy, they really put out. They work night and day over there. That's a hard-working crowd. There's about 100 of them. That's the U.S. headquarters, okay? You with me so far now? Glen Eyrie Conference headquarters, castle, mountain sheep, beds. U.S. headquarters, computer readouts, materials, whatever. Then there's the international headquarters. And that's three people. That's Lauren and Donald McGilchrist and Leroy Imes. And then each of these guys have certain people that report directly to them, making up a total of about, oh, I guess 13, 14 people. And that's the international headquarters. Now, and that's what I'm a part of that. And the reason I go all through all that is the thing that we're working on right now, Lauren wants each of us in IHQ to be just like all these navigators out here are, to have to be responsible to raise our own funds so that we have our own gift income and our own money raised so that we're not a burden to the rest of the whoever out there, see, that we do just like everybody else, raise our support. And if you want to pray for IHQ, you might want to make that a matter of definite, specific prayer over the next few months, because we're really trying on that. Our problem is that we don't have anywhere to go to. You know? If I were to go here and say, okay, I want all you folks to begin to give to Leroy in Virginia, Ray Ho up here says, who does he think he is coming to my region and getting money out of my people? You know, so he wouldn't really do that because he and I have a relationship. But this is our problem, see? We don't have any internationals out there that are somehow not attached to somebody else. And I wouldn't feel right about going in here and, you know, and raising money down here at Purdue, let's say, when I know that these guys down there are starving to death, and here I come in with my big sermon on give to me. So it is a problem. And I'm not quite sure how to handle it. And if any of you have any ideas, by the way, I'm eager to hear this. But that is a matter of, should be a matter of special prayer, I think, because Sandy is burdened about this. He talks about this. And he, whenever we get together, he brings this up. Well, now, Lauren, I mean, we don't want him involved in that, do we? We'd rather have him thinking about other things. But it's on his heart. So, and I've got, one of my jobs is to help figure this thing out, help solve that little problem. So that's one of the things you can sure pray for me, and but pray for all of us in IHQ. That little 13 people or whatever is over here that's involved. It. See, because our ministry is primarily international. We have a ministry to the Emma work just like we do in the U.S., so we're not attached to any particular country. Okay? Yes. See, that would be part of my work budget, as well as...
So what you're talking about, Leroy, for the two staff that you're talking about, is how much do you need to raise for the two staff?
I don't know what the rest of them, where they are in their budgets. I got a comment from Donald about a month ago that I was $747 below budget. Well, when I was up in Minneapolis this last time up there, Scott Morton was asking me about this, so he called some guy down here, somebody down there in Madison. No, in Milwaukee. Who would that be? Mark somebody. Anyhow, he was in charge of the picker-upper of this conference that summer one day they have up there in Milwaukee. And so they took an offering up there, and I have not heard back last weekend what that amounted to, but I think it was something in the neighborhood of $200 a month. So I probably have in the neighborhood of $500 yet to go. So see, it's not a mountain of a problem, but it's, nevertheless, it's a difficulty. And I think Sandy's almost there, and I think Donald may be. But we still, each of us are trying to bring this up. But I think...
Do all 13 of the people need that kind of support?
Right. See, and you can imagine now the problem would be to Betty Skinner. Betty has been anchored at Glen Eyrie for how long? 20 years or more. And, you know, just behind the scenes doing all kinds of projects for Lauren and everything and that book on DOS and everything. Well, you can imagine that she has no more any contacts out there that were people out there that she knew when she came to the Glen 20, 25 years ago. So for people like that, it's a real difficulty. So what they're trying to do is make contacts locally in Colorado Springs. We had one of these banquets a while back. And, close to 1,000 people showed up. And many of them pledged. So Betty and Millie Hopkins, you know what I'm talking about, Millie Hopkins, Lauren's secretary, Betty Skinner, the girl that wrote DOS and so on, Bob Hopkins is Millie's brother, and he works for Donald, and he's involved primarily in the international personnel records, how many ITs are scheduled to go, and all this kind of stuff. He keeps accurate records along that line. Well, he came to the Glen, see, also 25 years ago. He doesn't have any. So they're working at that from the Colorado Springs banquet, calling on people and seeing if they'd like to continue their support to individuals such as themselves. And that may work for them. So we'll see. You've just asked the wrong man. I not only don't know what the fiscal year at the Glen is, I don't know what a fiscal year is, so. Meditation?
Yeah.
It's a hard thing to nail down. And I think everybody can go at it different ways. See, there are some people that kind of meditate by the numbers. You know, they take 3 minutes to think about this and 4 minutes to do something else and everything. I've never been able to manage stuff like that. What I do, like when I would like, let's say those TMS verses. What I did was I just would stare at them. Read them over and over and over. Just think about them. Then begin to read between the lines. Let's just say that this guy here has a girlfriend, and this guy goes off to vacation, let's say at Vail. His girlfriend's over here in Omaha. And he gets a letter from her. He says, "Man, I hope you're enjoying things at Vail. Boy, I'm sure enjoying things around here. We had a great time last night." We had a... I wonder who that we is. We had a great time last night. "I sure hope you're enjoying it and be in no hurry to come home because I'm having... You know, we're just having the neatest... We went out to a show the other night and..." Now, he begins to think about that and begins to read between the lines. Now, let me think. What could that mean? Let's see, there's probably 3 or 4 options for that. It could mean this and could mean that. That's what I do with Bible verses. I just sit and look at them and try to think through on... See, there's the application of the Word to my life. And I try to make specific, definite applications. But there are also the implications of what this says. Doesn't necessarily have to be a direct implication to my own life, but just the implications of this. To the world, to the lost, to me, to my family, whatever. And I try to think through on that sort of thing. Read between the lines, then look for implications of this in its context and whatever. But I, people say, "I'm, you're not a Bible study, you're a meditator. That's what you are. You meditate." And I think that's probably true. I just love to sit and just soak and just stare at that. Just go over it and over it and over it and over it. Just to see what might be underneath there if I just let the Spirit of God have that time to show something to me. Because you see, God does not reveal things to us if we try to skim over it and jog through the whole thing. It takes time. And I'm not sure why he does that, but I know he does it. So I just take a lot of time and thinking about it, praying over it, asking the Lord. I don't get frantic, but I just, "Now, Lord, what else is here for me?" No. And here again, I'm readjusting now to a new schedule. For the past few years, my job description was to get up in the morning, study the Bible, and go to bed at night. And then, in the meantime, if I had someone to share it with, to go ahead and do that. But really, all I did was just feed on the Word, and then when someone called upon me to go share something somewhere, I'd share a little bit about what I saw that last week or something, too. And that was kind of what I've been doing for a number of years. But now, for heaven's sake, I've got an office and office hours, and I've got a wastebasket and a chair and a desk and a filing cabinet, and you name it. Here I am, you know. And I walk into the office, and I sit down, and 5 o'clock, you know, I walk out and go out, And so I got to figure out a new thing here. So I can't really tell you what I'm doing now because I'm trying a lot of stuff, trying to get reoriented to a new lifestyle. Because I never was much of a hand for offices anyhow. See, when I was a regional director, I ran the office off the kitchen table in a ballpoint pen and a big chief notepad. And I, you know, go downtown and buy a big chief and... At least when they got a letter from me, they knew it was from me, you know. That some second assistant down here wasn't writing that stuff. And then when I became a divisional director, then I got a dictating machine. Because then I had too much, my ballpoint, you know, I got sore hands. And callus is right there. So I gave that up. But now I've got a real office with a real desk, with a real waste basket, with a real filing cabinet, with a real lamp, with a real potted plant sitting over there, you know. So I got to figure out a new lifestyle.
We talked about that group that spawned so many organizations at one period, you know, Bill Bright, what would you say characterized those men? What caused that?
Well, I don't know. Trotman was a little ahead of those guys. A lot of those guys looked to Trotman as kind of their leader in all this, like Mission Air Aviation Fellowship or Wycliffe or Billy Graham or World Vision or whoever. Trotman had been going from the early 30s. A lot of that got going right after World War II, and I really think that World War II, when you got all these guys out, and they saw the world and they saw its needs and all like that, a lot of those guys who came back and had become Christians of the service, they were hot to do something for God. And I think maybe that mentality, like we can do it, I think that may have been built into them somehow. And they were ready to go back out and take the Bible to the world now, or take Christ to the world, as they had done when they were in the service. They were out there fighting war, now they were fighting a spiritual war. But I really do think that mood that permeated the world, or at least the U.S. in those days, may have had something to do with that. But it was a remarkable time, wasn't it? But of course, Trotman, he was a little older than that whole bunch. He was a counselor to a lot of those people. And that may have been one of the keys to it. Because, you know, you talked to Trotman, he talked about the world immediately, but he'd get you talking about the world and its needs. He may have been one of the real catalysts in all that. Well, it's 8:45, Lee, and I think that these folks have put in a healthy day. So